The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I've been speaking to you for a few weeks now on the how-tos of the Scripture. We started off with just basically how to trust the Lord, how even though His thoughts and His ways are above our thoughts and ways, He is accessible. As the heavens are high above the earth, remember that Isaiah said, even though He's up there, He rains His word upon us. Our connection to the thoughts and ways of God is the Word of God, which obviously emphasizes how important the Word of God is. Today I want to talk to you on how a young lady would find a spouse, find a husband. I thought about combining these two when I first started studying them, how to find a spouse, period. But as I began to study this again, and I've studied some of these things before, I thought it's just too much. It's too much to try to cram into one message. So I'm going to separate these two. And the first message about how to find a spouse will be how a young woman finds a husband. Now, we're not letting the guys off the hook. Usually the guys go first, but I'm letting the ladies go first this time. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about how a young man would find a wife. And I want you to think about three things as we consider this. And as a side note, as I always say, this doesn't mean everybody else checks out. If you are a husband here today, you should listen very carefully to what I'm about to share, because you may find in your own life that you need to be doing some of these things better. And you may find, I need to be doing these things, period. Because it totally ties in to the spouse, to the husband that this young woman is looking for. But I want you to see from the Scripture in the message on how to a young woman finds a husband, I want you to notice three things that she should be looking for. And I think the sisters who are married and have been married a short time or a long time would echo this sentiment. The three things that you should be looking for are peace, stability, and laughter. Would y'all agree with that? Peace, stability, and laughter. Those three things will carry you through this dark world, I assure you. And I think of my own failures in those areas in regard to my walk as a husband. And I, when I come back to these things, when I come back to laughter and to stability and to peace, everything gets better. Not only for me, but for my family, for my spouse. So, first of all, let's consider some don'ts. Young ladies, young sisters, when it comes to finding a husband, these are some don'ts. First of all, don't be aggressive. The aggressive women of the Bible that you'll read about, they wind up in very bad situations. Now, this cuts against the grain of our society, of our culture, of feminism, of everything that you can imagine. But it is the thoughts of God, not the thoughts of Brother Tim. The Lord lays out these thoughts so clearly from Proverbs, the 7th chapter, where you even have a description of how the aggressive woman dresses. There's a description of how she dresses in Proverbs 7. There's a description of her attitude and her aggressiveness. So don't be aggressive. And then immediately in the aggressive world that we live in, a young lady would say, well, there's just no way I'll ever find anybody. There is a way, because God makes a way. And it's a better way. So don't be aggressive and don't be provocative. There are many, listen, especially in the age of, say, 15 to 25 or 15 to 30, it is usually the provocative young women that get all the attention, is it not? I mean, think about the most popular person on Twitter is Kim Kardashian. Somebody was telling me recently about her husband, maybe recently has had an experience of grace, and he's speaking Christian things and even coming out with some songs that have to do with Jesus and things like that. And somebody was telling me about, I didn't see it myself, but how he set her down. And I think they broadcasted this, maybe in a Twitter feed or something. I don't know how all that works. But, you know, he sits her down and he says, now look, I'm a Christian now. In so many words, I'm a Christian. and I need you to start dressing like a Christian. And she just laughed him off, you know. Because if Kim Kardashian starts dressing like a Christian, starts dressing modestly, she's going to lose all her followers. Only reason they're following her is so that they can see skin. See? Matter of fact, a year or so ago, or 6 months ago, when I was doing a series on something from the Scripture, I looked up the different popular Twitter feeds or Snapchat or whatever, and of course she was at the top, and I clicked on it for a half a second, and I was like, that's enough for me. I can't continue to look at this and not sin by looking at this. See, that's what young ladies don't understand. When they dress provocatively, they say, a lot of them will say, well, that's just old school, prudish. It's not, you know, I'm not being allowed to be woman and hear me roar. And that's not it at all. There's two things going on there when a young woman dresses, or a woman of any age, not just a young woman, dresses provocatively. Two things going on. Number one, she's dishonoring her Lord. Because the Lord gives a beautiful description of what honors Him. And that ought to be the primary concern. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 2 says, she forgets the guide of her youth. There's a young woman that was guided in her youth, and she was told from the Word of God, not just mom and daddy's preference, but from the Word of God, this honors God. That's one thing that's going on with being provocative. The second thing is this. When a young woman is provocative, or a woman of any age is trying to be provocative, they cause the ones that look upon them to sin. That's very important. If she shows too much skin, if her neckline is too low and her dress line is too high, she is causing someone to sin because they're checking her out. Now, that's just a fact. That's just a fact. So don't be aggressive and don't be provocative. And someone may say, well, I have messed up, Brother Tim. I've lived my life like this or like that, and there's just no hope for me. I want you to think about Rahab. I guess there was just no hope for Rahab. She was a prostitute. She lived an unspeakable, sinful life where she was, as I have put it so my kids could understand it, the young kids could understand it, she was paid to be somebody's girlfriend. See? Now think about Rahab. If there's redemption for Rahab to come into the line of Christ, I assure you there's redemption for anyone. Okay? It's just a matter of buying into the principle of what I've been teaching for the last couple weeks, that His thoughts are not my thoughts, His ways are not my ways. They are above, and yet I can know them, and I can buy into the system. I can buy into the fact that God knows more than I do. And as we looked at Jeremiah, he says, my thoughts to you are thoughts of peace. What did I say? A young lady should be looking for peace, stability, and laughter. So those are just some minor little don'ts. There's a lot more don'ts. I could spend the whole time talking about don'ts, but that's kind of negative. So let's look at some do's, okay? I want you to turn to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is somewhat of a mysterious book. It's a love song. And yes, it does have significant application to a picture, being a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's the way historically that Song of Solomon has been viewed. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But don't forget, it is primarily, and it was and is, a love song. And it's a love story. It's about a young woman finding her spouse. And that's what we're going to look at here for the next few minutes this morning, on a young woman, how to find her spouse, how to find peace, stability, and laughter. I want you to notice in Song of Solomon, the first chapter, we're going to go down to verse 5. I want you to get a picture of who this woman is. She is just another girl. You young ladies ever feel that? Well, I'm just another girl. There's no way that I can stand out. Well, remember, don't try to stand out by being aggressive or being provocative, because let me say this. This is something I forgot to say. Whether you know this or not, when it comes to being aggressive or provocative, those are not the young ladies that young men will marry. They are not. The girls that have been everybody's boyfriend are not the ones that the young men want to marry. The ones that are provocative or aggressive, they're just a flash in the pan. And the young boys are so dumb that they may not realize it, but they will realize it later. Young men, y'all with me? Yes, you will realize it later. That's not the person that you want to marry. So don't forget that. This young woman is just another face in the crowd. And she sees herself as just another face in the crowd. How can I stand out? How can I rise above? Not by being provocative or aggressive. Watch this in verse 5. Look at how she sees herself. She says, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon." Now the reason she's not saying I am African here, she is saying I am tanned by the sun. And listen now, this may step on a little toes, but I'm aiming for your heart. To be dark and tan was a sign that you were of the lower class back in these days, because it signified you were out working in the fields. It's totally the opposite today. People say, "Well, I wish I had that tan." This woman says, "I'm tan and I'm ugly." That's what she's saying. I am tan. I'm black. She says, "But I'm comely. You know, if you just look past my tan, I'm pretty down underneath." So, well, why is she black? Why is she tanned like this and darkened from the sun? Listen, she says, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar." The tents of Kedar were dark, black tents. "As the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black." I'm tan. "Because the sun hath looked upon me." You see there? That's how we know what she's talking about. She says, Don't hold against me how I appear, because I've been put in a situation where I've had to be out here working in the sun. How? My mother's children were angry with me. My mother's children were angry with me. Those of you that have siblings, sometimes anger comes up amongst the siblings, does it not? That's something, a careful balance, a delicate balance that has to be monitored by a judge and a jury. And guess who that judge and jury is? It's mom and dad. That's a delicate balance that has to be maintained. It can't just be let go. Here's a young woman who says, my mother's children were angry at me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. Now, it's often been said that Ruth is the Cinderella of the Old Testament. I'm kind of changing my attitude towards that, because this really, maybe this is another Cinderella of the Old Testament. Because here are the stepchildren, if you will, but it's actually her mother's children. We don't know if they were half siblings or what, but they say, "You go over there and do the dirty work." They made me the keeper of the vineyards, which was an outside job. You know what a vineyard is? It's where the grapes grow. She says, "But mine own vineyard have I not kept. I've spent so much time doing what my mother's children have pushed me to do and threatened me to do that I don't even have time to take care of myself. I don't have time to beautify myself." So she's out there in the vineyard. Are y'all with me? She's out there working on a day-to-day basis out in the sun, and she's being darkened by the sun and tanned by the sun. And forgive me, Sister Julie, this is no shot on you, but as the old saying goes, she's like the red-headed stepchild here. She's been cast out. Now, Sister Julie's not a stepchild, so it doesn't apply to her, but just to clarify that. She's been cast out. She's like the red-headed stepchild. She's been cast out. You know, you don't belong with us. And she feels this. She says, "I'm black. I'm tanned by the sun. I don't even have time to take care of my. I don't have time to comb my hair. I don't have time to put any makeup on. And here I am out just like another common worker. I'm just another face in the crowd. I'm just another vineyard keeper." She says, "My own vineyard have I not kept." And I want you to jump on over to chapter 2. Because here we have an interesting shift. Here in chapter 2, we have what I would describe as this young woman who's just another face in the crowd, who's just going about the daily, regular business of doing a job that she's really not that excited to do, but she's doing a good job. She is doing a good job with what she's doing, even though she's been cast into that situation that's not the best. Somebody takes notice of her. And not just somebody. This is the Song of Solomon. The greatest man on the planet at that time takes notice of this young woman who's just another face in the crowd. She's just going about doing her things, trimming the vine, pruning the vine, picking the grapes. She's just going around. Have y'all ever seen a vineyard? I've seen it. We've seen a vineyard before. I've seen it passing by. And it's just a long, long line of vines wrapped around some type of wood or something that would keep it up and help them to grow. And you could just picture those people just going down through there, just picking off of the vines, pruning the vines, tending the vines, and just miles of them. You'll see that Solomon had miles and miles of vineyards. So this woman not only is just another face in the crowd, she's just another worker in the vineyard. And yet here, something has happened. A shift has occurred. Solomon has noticed her, and he's taken her on what I would describe as a picnic. They're going on a picnic. And in chapter 2, it says, She says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That might be Solomon, but nonetheless, he's describing her. He says, so is my love among the daughters. He has noticed her. Now listen, I want to know specifically how he noticed her. It doesn't say. It just says that she's going on doing her thing, picking off of the vineyard and pruning the vineyard. It doesn't say. So that leads me to believe that this was the providence of God. He just happened to notice this one young woman who's tanned by the sun like all of the other common workers are. And was she picking the grapes faster than the others and got out ahead of them? I don't know. But he notices her and he invites her to go on a picnic. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, she says, so is my beloved among the sons. An apple tree has what on it? It has abundant fruit if it's a good apple tree. So can you picture them on a picnic out here under this apple tree? She says, I sat down under his shadow and with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has provided a wonderful meal here at a picnic. And not only do they enjoy one another's company out here in the apple orchard having this picnic, she's picnicking with Solomon, the richest man on the planet, the wisest man on the planet. Solomon, I believe, was a young man at this time when all of this was going down. And it says they had this picnic out there and they had a great time. And in verse 4, it says that he brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. So this was a picnic date, you know, that maybe they went to lunch and then they have such a good time. He says, why don't you come on over for supper? And this isn't just going to Outback, which is great. I like going to Outback. This isn't going to some favorite restaurant. This is going to Solomon's banqueting house. I tell you, this young woman has gone from just another girl to something special. And it all tied in to the fact that she was just doing the thing that she had been assigned to do. She wasn't being aggressive. She wasn't being provocative. Are y'all with me? She was just doing, and she actually was doing something she didn't really want to do. Because her mother's children, like the mean stepsisters of Cinderella, you know, you go mop and you go do this. We don't want to do this. We're tired of you. So she's just doing her normal thing, and she goes from being just another girl to something special. It says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Are you husbands listening to this? You better be. When was the last time you put together a banner that says, I love my wife? You say, well, that sounds silly. Well, maybe it's time to get a little silly. Maybe it's time to look a little ridiculous. For the sake of love, I can assure you that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and looked ridiculous at times to the world. But there's nothing wrong with that when it pleases God. So he puts a banner over her. So here she is sitting. She comes into the banqueting house. She's sitting at the head of the table right next to him. And there's a banner over her that says love. And everybody that walks in, the servants coming in, oh, we're going to do something special here. This girl is from just another girl to something very special. Now watch this. She says, stay me with flagons. That's a raisin cake. That must have been one of her favorite foods. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. She is overwhelmed by the sacrifice and the attention that this man is giving her. Now, are you getting this also? Young ladies, if a young man is not giving this kind of attention or kind of care or kind of sacrifice, and I'm not saying they got to be Solomon and have to be a billionaire. I'm not saying that, but it doesn't have to be that way. It can just be the simple things of opening a door, of saying a kind word, of praising you. If they're not opening a door, saying kind words, or praising a young woman, then you can forget it. See? It's not according to this type of sacrifice. This woman is overwhelmed with the sacrifice of Solomon. And look at this. It looks like he just kind of turns to her in the middle of this banquet and plants a kiss on her.
He says, she says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. You know, his left hand is under my head and his right hand does embrace me. They're either dancing or he's about to plant a kiss on her. She's overwhelmed. Now, this woman goes from being just another girl. Look at Song of Solomon, the 6th chapter, verse 13. And as you turn to chapter 6, verse 13, I want you to get this. Throughout the Song of Solomon, there are times when Solomon is calling to her, "Return, return, my beloved." That's one of the songs that we love to sing. Isn't that right? Return, return. It's like he's calling to her. And I won't say that she's playing hard to get, but she's definitely set up some boundaries where she's going to make sure that Solomon is sincere with what he's doing. Are y'all with me? If you want to know that a young man is sincere about whether or not he cares about you or he really is sacrificing for you, you have to set boundaries. And I'm telling you, one of those boundaries has to be a physical boundary. Because if a young man, if that's his only goal, I promise you that he will disappear when that doesn't happen. He will be gone. So she sets the boundary. It's not like she just, oh my goodness, she's overwhelmed and she can't take this anymore and she's just got to give in to every advance that Solomon makes. No, she continues to set boundaries. She wants to know if he's for real. Young ladies, you want to know if a young man is for real? You set boundaries. It will prove, and time is the great tester. Time will prove everything to you. So she sets boundaries. And look at what Solomon says in Song of Solomon 6 and 13. He says, "Return, return, O Shulamite." Wait a minute. That's the first time that word occurs in the Song of Solomon. And it is significant. Solomon is calling her that. Return, return, O Shulamite. You know what Shulamite is? It's the feminine version of Solomon. He is calling her by his name. And they're not even married yet. That's something, isn't it? He is making it clear what his intentions are with her. He's already calling her by the feminine version of the name Solomon. Y'all see that? Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? This military man of power who possessed military power in the days, he was so strong militarily that he never had to fight. And he never had a war all of his life because everybody was so afraid of him. And he looks upon this woman and he wants to see her again. And he describes her in terms of a company of not just one army, but two armies. You see how he sees her? In other words, this is an overwhelming, powerful thing to him. That's how a man would describe what he saw there. That's how Solomon described. She's like the company of two armies. She is wiping me out. I'm crazy about this woman. See? And he's already calling her by his name. Now look at the last chapter of Solomon. Remember what the question, what we're looking at? How to find a godly husband. How to find peace and stability and laughter. Look at the last chapter, 8 and verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Everybody was knocking themselves down to rent vineyards from Solomon. He had hundreds of them. And this young woman was just another tanned, darkened by the sun, common worker in one of the many, many vineyards of Solomon. And you remember she said, "I don't even have time to tend my vineyard. I'm so busy keeping up with this vineyard that I've been assigned to." She says, "My vineyard," verse 12, "which is mine, is before me. Oh, Solomon must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. What she's saying is, I'm taking care of my vineyard now. I'm not just going to lease out my vineyard and become a part of Solomon's harem of women and wives. She says, what I have is special. God has shown me that, and therefore I'm going to set the boundaries. I'm going to make sure that Solomon understands he's not just purchasing another vineyard, not just some other wife. And you understand this was very important in this day and time because the culture was such that a man, and especially a king like Solomon, could have many wives. And that was an accepted practice, as strange as it is to us. But among those many wives, guess what? There was one chief wife. And that's what she's saying right here. She says, I'm not going to settle for less by being just another vineyard and just paying a rent on being a vineyard for Solomon. She says, I'm going to be the chief. I'm going to be the chief. She went from picnic to castle. And, you know, one day she's out there just tending the vines, you know, pulling the grapes off and pruning. And the next day she's on a picnic with Solomon. And the next day she's at the banqueting house. And she's, no doubt, her head is spinning, but she's still keeping her feet on the ground. I remember several years ago when Sister Tracy and I first met, there was a song that came out, and it was like our song. It was a George Strait song. I know he wrote it for us because it just happened to come out around that time. And one of the lines in that song was, ain't love a funny thing? One day you're giving up the dream, and the next you're picking out a ring. How we love that, because that's literally what we went through. We're both in the mully grubs and thinking, you know, we're never going to meet someone. And, you know, a couple months later, Brother Tim's picking out a ring. I'm like, my head's spinning. How did that happen? I understand, and to some degree, how the Shulamite felt. Everything's just mundane and mundane and mundane. And then, boom, all of a sudden, for the young woman, Solomon shows up. Now, it is extremely significant in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 8 that the great king is not giving her orders. I'm ordering you to be in my harem. I'm ordering you to be my wife. No, the Shulamite is calling the shots. The proof is that Solomon did not overpower her and take her into his harem despite his constant efforts of return, return, come back. I want to see you again. You see, her vineyard is unique. Will you have that? She is a unique individual. She is a special person. You say, what makes her so special? She looked just like everybody else. It's because God loved her. It's because every child of God, man, woman, or child, is unique in the eyes of God. And Solomon saw her as unique. Solomon set her love on her. And 1,000 pieces of silver was not sufficient to buy her vineyard. Notice she says in verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. This is something that cannot be bought. And that's what she's saying to him. You see, the Shulamite, she was just another girl in the crowd of vineyard keepers, and she goes to the banqueting house. You know, ask yourself the question, what comes from a vineyard? What ultimately do you get from a vineyard? You get wine, don't you? Which was a precious commodity in those days. Second example, I want you to look at, yes, Ruth, another Cinderella of the Old Testament. And I want to pull out a few verses here from Ruth. Remember what we're talking about, finding peace, finding stability, finding a spouse, finding laughter. And in Ruth, the second chapter, I want you to see how Ruth was an outsider. And not only was she an outsider, she was a foreigner. You know, my grandmother McCool, I've told you before, you know, everybody that wasn't from Gordo, you'd say, well, where were they from? She'd say, well, they're from Off. I was like, the land of Off has a lot of people in it, because people that weren't from around here, they're from Off. They're from Off. Well, Ruth was from Off. She was from far away in Moab. She looked different. She had a different culture. They had a child sacrifice culture, by the way. And she is an outsider, and not only an outsider, she is a widow. She does not have anything going for her from the outward appearance, but she had a lot going for her spiritually. Ruth goes from an outsider widow to a cultural icon. Do you know how many weddings today quote the book of Ruth? If you look over back in chapter 1, she says, entreat me not to leave thee. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Those words, or some form of those words, are still iconic today, and they come from Ruth. She went from a stranger, from being a foreigner, a widow, an outsider, to a cultural icon. How did that happen? Well, let's briefly look at how that happened. Ruth 2 and 2. It says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. Don't forget that. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. This is teaching us that a young woman must be intentional in her service to the Lord. It can't just be an afterthought. It can't just be, oh, well, I'll serve the Lord on Sunday. Well, I'll serve the Lord when it's convenient. No, Ruth here, their life was on the line because they didn't have any food. They didn't have any men in this culture to take care of them. Her life was on the line, and she was intentional with her service. She wasn't random with her service. She said, let me now go. Naomi didn't look at her and say, hey, would you please go? I need you to get up and do this. Can you come on and crawl out of bed? It's 11 o'clock. Get out of bed. Come on and go, you know, and do this. No, Ruth gets up and she says, let me now go. She's intentional with her actions. So, young sisters, you must be intentional with your service to God. And also focus on where you are. Notice how Ruth focused on her situation. She knew what was going on here. She knew that they needed food. She knew that they didn't have anyone to take care of them. So she's, instead of sitting around and moaning and groaning, she's just going to get up and go do it herself. Praise God. And notice it says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. And this is what I want to say about that. Young ladies, young sisters, trust your hap to the Lord. The word hap means something met with, an accident or fortune, something befallen, a chance, or happeneth. Hap. Trust your hap in the Lord. Here Ruth just goes out to do what needs to be done. She just goes out on the regular, mundane, routine thing that she needed to do on her circumstances and helping take care of her poor, old, depressed mother-in-law. Who she really has no more significant family ties to. She's been released from any family tie, but she chose to go on with her mother-in-law, and she's just going about her hap. But what a significant hap it is when you're trusting your hap to the Lord, when you're trusting your happenstance to the Lord. She happened to come upon the field of Boaz. So focus on where you are. Be intentional with your service to the Lord, and trust your hap. Trust the circumstances of your life to God, because He is the master of providence. He is the only master of providence. Now, don't forget, I've told you before, Satan has some measure of influence on satanic providence. He'll make that strange man, that bad guy appear, and you'll twist your mind up and think, well, this may be it. But time will tell, okay? So don't confuse the providence of Satan with the providence of God. How do you know the providence of God? Peace, stability, and laughter. He's not trying to get something from you. He is trying to honor you and respect you and provide for you. Amen. Now, trust your hap to the Lord, young ladies, and Boaz will come to his field. Because here it says that Boaz comes to his field, and she just happened to be there. And you turn over to Ruth, the third chapter. And I will say this, in the third chapter you have Naomi sort of quasi setting up a situation where it will call the hand of the process of redemption that existed in that culture. That's a whole other subject. But let me say this, to the parents of young ladies, I'm advising you not to meddle. Don't meddle into these matters. Now, on one hand you could say, well, you know, I know what Diane McCool did when she meddled and behind the scenes set up a date for Brother Chris with Sherry. Well, that's a rare exception right there, okay? And she didn't tell him for like 20 years because she didn't want him to back out after all that time, you know? Parents, don't meddle. Don't be the matchmaker. Now, I say that trying to point out here that Naomi did a little bit of meddling. She did, as a matter of fact, a good bit of meddling. But it was a different culture and it was for a different purpose. She was calling the hand of the kinsman redeemer. She was trying to lay the cards on the table and see what Boaz's intentions were. So if you do get involved, parents, in whatever degree that you do, with matchmaking or meddling or whatever, just be very cautious. Be very cautious on how you do it. And do like Mom did. Do it behind the scenes so they won't know for 20 years. They don't have to know. Be careful with meddling, parents. In Ruth 3 and 10, he says this, Ruth goes down into the threshing floor. Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night, and among the workers laying there and at his feet is Ruth laying there. And it scares him to begin with, And she states her intention. She says, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread your skirt over thine handmaid," which was calling the hand on the kinsman redeemer. And in verse 10, Boaz says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." You hear that? Boaz just declared what I've already told you this morning on the don'ts. Don't be aggressive and don't be provocative. Boaz said, "You are blessed of the Lord because you're not being aggressive and you're not being provocative. You're taking care of important business at home, and God sees you doing this. You're not following after young men, whether rich or poor." You know, you've all heard the term a gold digger, somebody that's just searching out for somebody I want this rich person to marry. Don't be a gold digger. Don't be aggressive. Don't be provocative. Boaz forever declares the blessing upon a young woman who is not following after young men, whether rich or poor. She's not dating the field in the sense of, "Well, I'm going to find me a rich husband." See? Boaz says, "You are blessed. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Young ladies, establish your virtue. Listen to me carefully. One of the ways that you establish your virtue, and virtue means strength, virtue means power, virtue means to honor God. One of the ways that you establish your virtue, Boaz says, is by not chasing after young men, whether rich or poor. Could it be any clearer? And be patient. Boaz said, "Thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men." Boaz remembered when Ruth first came to the land. And he praised her too. Remember, he said, "I've heard when she first came how you're taking care of your mother-in-law. And you came from another culture. And you don't look like the young ladies that are here. You stand out because you look different." He says, "I remember when you first came. And now here at the end, you've been patient and you have done the things that God has approved of in your life and for your mother-in-law." And he says, the end of this matter is even more blessed than the beginning. You know why? Because she winds up marrying Boaz. Now, what comes from gleaning? She would go out and she would gather grain. What would you get that grain for? You'd get the grain to make bread, would you not? What was the Shulamite doing? She was gathering grapes to make wine, which is a staple of that society. And what was Ruth doing? She was gathering grain to make bread, which was a staple of survival. Last example I want to look at with you this morning for a young woman finding peace and stability and strength is Genesis 24, the very well-known example of Rebekah. And I want you to see from Genesis 24, we're jumping right into the middle of these because I don't want to keep you too long this morning, but the servant of Abraham was sent to fetch and find a wife for Isaac. So this guy, this guy that's going had to have some doubts and some fears because he opens up in his mind the doubts and fears he was having. You know, he tells Abraham, he says, "What if she won't come?" And Abraham says, "You're free from the oath of getting her if she won't come." And then the servant shows up hundreds of miles away with 10 camels. Don't forget that. 10 camels. That's a lot of camels. And he shows up hundreds of miles away. The camels are thirsty. They've been traveling. And he prays right there by the well. And he says this basically. He says, "Lord, if you've prospered my journey, if you've prospered my trip, let the woman who comes out and offers me water and offers water to my camels, my 10 camels, be the one that you would have as a wife for Isaac." And lo and behold, as the happening was trusted to the hands of the Lord, it says in verse 15, Genesis 24 and 15, "As it came to pass before he had done speaking, before the servant had finished this prayer, Rebekah came out and who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." And remember, this isn't just any girl, because Abraham had instructed the servant. He said, "Don't take anybody that's outside of the line of descent that I come from. Find somebody, if you find anybody, it's got to be somebody that has the same cultural influences that I came up with." It says, "The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, came up," verse 17, "and the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher.' And she said, 'Drink, my lord.' And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. Rebecca is just the chore keeper here. She's just keeping the chores. She's just doing the chores. She's going out to fetch water. The women fetched water in those days, and they'd have a pot. I would say that pot would probably hold 2 to 5 gallons. If y'all know what a 5-gallon bucket is, you fill it up with water. You've got to be a little strong to carry that. So I don't think it would be 5 gallons. It's probably 2 to 3 to 4 gallons. And she's got this pot that will hold 2 to 3 to 4 gallons, and she lets it down, which is not an easy thing to do, and she gives him water to drink. And notice what she says. When she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy 10 camels also, until they have done drinking." Now, if you want to get some idea about what a task this was, I looked up a little trivia on camels, and it says that one camel could drink, a thirsty camel could drink 30 gallons of water in about 15 minutes. How many camels did he have? 10 camels. You see, that this is not just trivia in the scripture. This was a kind of a monumental task to water these 10 camels. If she's carrying 2 gallons in a bucket there, and one camel can drink 30 gallons in 15 minutes, how many camels is she feeding? She's feeding 10 camels water. You think this young lady went back and forth to the well a couple times? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I mean, it was probably went on for an hour or an hour and a half. She's just filling it up, filling it up, filling it up. And the servant is just standing by watching. I want you to notice this. He asks her where she's from. And of course, she says, "Well, I'm Bethuel's daughter." And the servant praises the Lord. And he tells her why he's there. And in verse 28, he worships the Lord. It says that. It says he worships the Lord and he thanks God right there at the well for this young woman giving him water and feeding water, providing water to his 10 camels. And it says in verse 28, the damsel ran. Now, this is what I want you to get out of this, young sisters. This servant is standing there worshiping by the well, and the damsel, the young woman, ran. I want you to run to the worshipers of God. You see? He's worshiping. Identify those that worship God in your life and run to the worshipers. Now, she's running home to tell them, "I've encountered a man that came from Abraham, and he is out here worshiping God by the well." Run to the worshipers. Think about how many things that young ladies run to this day and time. This indicates you should run to the worshipers of God. Chapter 24 and verse 58. He goes and he tells them what he's there for. They all say, "Oh, this is of the Lord." Her father, her brother, the ones that were protectors of her. And the servant says, "I got to go back. Now I've got to go back in the morning. I've got to finish my task here." And they said, "Oh no, stay for a few days and let us love her for a few more days. Let us spend time with her." And the servant says, "No, I came here with a task. I've identified it. God has prospered me. Don't hinder me. I'm leaving in the morning and she's going with me." And they said, "Well, let's ask her if she'll go." And in verse 58 of the same chapter, they asked her, and it says, they called Rebecca, said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So whenever the time comes and providence shows its face, go, young sisters, go. See? And Rebecca goes from being a chore keeper to a queen. Now, I know Isaac in the sense of having a kingdom and so forth, but he was God's man. And she's sitting at the right hand of God's man. She went from being the chore keeper to telling other people, "Hey, now I need you to do this and I need you to do that." She was just going about the mundane. Don't disregard the menial tasks of life. Luke 16 and 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." She fed 10 camels. Probably took her a couple hours to do that. She ran to the worshipers of God. And she went when the time was for her to go. And what comes from a well? That's kind of a silly question, isn't it? Water. What was the Shulamite woman doing in her preparations with her vineyard? She was eventually preparing to make wine. And what was Ruth doing when she was gleaning and gathering those bits of grain? She was preparing to make bread, which is a staple of life. And here is Rebecca. She's gathering water. It's a staple of life. Just doing the mundane, just doing the ordinary. Are y'all with me this morning? She wasn't out here running her Twitter feed to 10,000 people or 100,000 people. She wasn't making a name for herself on some Facebook or something like that. I know it has a place, and I know it has a place of communication, but that wasn't her focus. She was just going about the normal, ordinary, all of these women, they were going about the normal, ordinary routine, and you know what they found for their lives? They found peace, they found stability, and they found laughter. As we close, I want to leave this with you. What did the Shulamite find as she viewed herself as just another woman among the vineyards, going and picking grapes off of the vine? What did she find? She found a man named Solomon. You know what the basic meaning of Solomon's name is? It's the Hebrew word shalom. It means peace. The Shulamite woman found Solomon. What did Ruth find? She was no doubt desperate in her heart, in her emotions, thinking, will we have food to eat? There's no man to provide for us. She was lacking some stability in her life, was she not? She needed stability, and she worked her fingers to the bone. And guess who she encountered? She encountered a man named Boaz, whose name literally means stability. It's the word pillar. As a matter of fact, one of the columns in the temple eventually would be named Boaz. It means a pillar. It means stability. And then what did Rebecca find? She goes out to the well to get water like she's done 10,000 times. She winds up having to work a little longer and feed a bunch of stinking, dry-mouthed camels. And all of a sudden, the servant says, my master has sent me here to get a wife for his son Isaac. You know what the name Isaac means? You guessed it. It means laughter. Every time that Sarah looked at Isaac, 100-something years old, she would go, my goodness, how can a 90-year-old woman have a child? That's Isaac's name. God knew what he was doing when he named Isaac. His name means laughter. Don't you know that when Rebecca met Isaac and they got married, it was a very quick courtship, and they were married just very quickly. And she'd sit back and she goes, just a few days ago, I was drawing water from a well, feeding some stinking camels. How did this happen? They had a lot of laughter in their life. Do you, young sisters, do you want peace? Do you want stability? Do you want laughter? Then look for Solomon. Look for Boaz, and look for Isaac. It may not be the most glorious route that you get to that by following it, but it is a beautiful, incredible journey in which you will look back and you will laugh, and you'll say, that came out of nowhere. And the one thing that you need the most, one of the things that you need the most in your life is stability. I have sat and talked with wives whose husbands were too lazy to provide for them. They would not work. They would not do. And you talk about nightmares. Nightmares. I just wish he would work. I just wish I could have some peace in my life. And husbands, don't you forget, even though we're primarily addressing the young ladies today that desire such things, don't you forget that you hold the key to peace and stability and laughter in your home. And all the sisters want to say, amen. I say it for you. Amen. If you desire these things, guess what? The one whose thoughts and ways are above your ways, he desires it for you too. But there's a price for it. Just go out and do the mundane, menial things. Be intentional. Go to the vineyard. Even though it may look like just another job and you look like you're just another person, go through the fields and glean. Be intentional in serving God. Run after the worshipers. Just go and fetch the water. Just do the menial things, the normal things. God will make a way. I promise you that He will. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord,